For those of you who don't know, my name is Darren McClintock, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Central Christian Church. And before we get into our sermon this morning, just want to take a couple seconds here to acknowledge kind of this strange season that we find ourselves in. The fact of the matter is, it's been kind of a season of loss as we have kind of said goodbye to David and Kim, and just for those of us that had grown to love him over all those years, it's just a kind of a difficult time. It also feels a little bit like it's a season of uncertainty where we just don't really know what the future holds for us as a church in some respects. But I want to encourage you and just say in what we believe as leadership and pastors and elders is that while it's uncertain to us, it is not uncertain to God. He is fully in control, and he absolutely knows where we are headed and where we are going and what he desires from this church, and we are excited and looking forward in faithful expectation for what the Lord has for us. And so be encouraged. And in the meantime, there's a couple of things we can do. One is pray. Pray. Regardless of what the season is, we are called to be a people of prayer, to come to the Lord and ask for guidance and wisdom, discernment, direction. So I invite you into that process. I invite you to pray, to take time out to specifically pray for not this church, but your church. I invite you to pray specifically on Wednesday mornings. The elders and pastors and others have committed to fast on Wednesdays through lunch. Just pray for this church. Sometimes we gather, sometimes we don't. You can join that. You don't have to be in a room together. But join with that. But join today, even at 3 o'clock, to come back in the youth center and join together in prayer for the sake of our church. I just invite you to that, encourage you to that, even challenge you to that, to come and be present. I can't think of a better thing as we start this new season than to have a room full of people humbly going before the Lord asking for his help. Amen? So come 3 to 4. The second thing that we do anytime when we're in a season of uncertainty or change is that we need to look at the hand of God. Where is the hand of God moving? Because it is active and it is moving, unless we forget that he's still here. Be mindful that there's a lot still going on. We had CIY camp this week. Tori said that it was a great time for many of those students. We had our gadgets and gizmos, the VBS, FX thing for the kids, and Vicky was just, it was a great time for our kids. We've got the summer camps going on, which have been just a great thing for our kids. Talked with one of our pastors, and he just was telling me about how even this weekend was seeing God moving in the lives of people, bringing transformation. God is moving, still moving. Here in a second, you'll see a picture of a team that we're going to send to El Salvador this week. And so they'll be leaving to go do a ministry and work there. I think there's our third missions team going out this year. God's not done with Central Christian Church. And he's still calling us to engage the lost, and he's still calling us to engage our city. And I want to take just a minute before we jump into our sermon and just pray for this team as they go and serve the Lord in El Salvador. Would you just pray with me? Father, we're grateful for these that have answered the call to go. Father, we know that they're making sacrifices of time and money and times with their families, making sacrifices of comfort, not because it benefits them, but because of your name. Because we know that that pleases you, we ask that you would go before them. Father, we ask that you would make their path smooth, even as they travel, that there would be no challenges or difficulties. Father, they'd be able to get to their destination. Father, you'd bind the enemy from any discouragement that might come. Father, but most of all, we pray that you would use this team and their desire to serve you, and that you would bear fruit, that you would exalt your name, that you would extol your name among the nations, and that many would come to faith in your Son. So we lift them before you. And we ask for your favor upon this team. It's in your name we pray. Amen. With all that said, we are going to start in a series on the book of Ephesians. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would turn, not to Ephesians, to Acts. Acts chapter 19. What better way to start the book of Ephesians than in Acts, right? So turn to Acts chapter 19. We're going to read 11 through 20, and I'd ask that you just stand. Just as, again, as a reminder of the position of God's word in our life and out of respect for his word to us. Acts 19, starting in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away, and the sick and their to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And the fear and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And then I want to jump real quick to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. As Paul begins to write to these people, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you now as we open up your word. We acknowledge that we are dependent upon your spirit. We are dependent upon your word, that it is our foundation. It is our truth. And so we ask, Lord, that as we dive into your word, that your spirit would work on our hearts, convicting us where we need to be convicted, encouraging us where we need to be encouraged, challenging us when we need to be challenged. Father, I pray that nothing of me would seep in to to our time together, and that if it does, that it would fade away in the minds of the people that you've brought here this morning. Pray, Father, that those pieces of truth that we discuss would be rooted into our lives and those seeds would be planted and that by your work they would grow. And we might be the people you've called us to be. So we ask for your favor, ask for your blessing upon our time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we head into the book of Ephesians, just a couple of things to note, to bring to your minds. We come to this story in Acts 19, and what we see is that Paul has already been in Ephesus for a couple of years now. Paul started talking in the synagogues, and ultimately was kicked out of the synagogues, and he continued to preach and teach. But God was also doing miraculous works through Paul, healing and doing a variety of different things, even to the point where even pieces of his clothing were being taken to the sick. And so there was this huge movement that was taking place in this city, the city of Ephesus. And some, these seven men, these seven sons of the high priest Sceva, decided that they wanted to gain from what was God was doing. And so they go to cast out this demon from this man, and it doesn't end very well for them. It doesn't end well for them at all. And this event, this spiritual event, which is representation of this spiritual battle that's taking place in Ephesus, this spiritual event causes all the Jews and the Greeks in that city to have fear of the Lord. And that's a good thing. But then we see something else happen, that the believers that are in the city, they come confessing and divulging their practices and taking books of magic arts that they had been practicing and burning them in pretty large quantities. And so there's some interesting things we learn about what's going on here and the environment that Paul is writing into. One is you've got two different types of people here in Ephesus. On one hand, you've got the Jews who are the people of God, right? They have the whole of the Old Testament leading them forward, shaping who they are. They have an understanding of the sacrificial system, and they understood it as God revealed it to them somewhat of what the Messiah would be doing and the Christ to come. And so you've got the Jews on one hand, although there were some misconceptions that they had, and on the other hand, excuse me, you have the Gentiles, the non-Jews. These are pagan people. The city of Ephesus was a hot spot of idolatry. The temple of Artemis was a place for people to come and pilgrimage and worship this goddess. And so the people that are coming out of that world are they're idolaters. They're involved in witchcraft. They're temple prostitutes. These people have no founding. They don't have an understanding of all that has gone before them. And so as this story unfolds in Acts 19, one of the things that you see is they witness the power of God. God begins to convict and work, right? And he continues to move them further in the journey of identifying with who Christ is. And this is what we know, right? None of us are perfect when we accept Jesus. It's messy. And as we're going to be a church that wants to reach out to the lost as they come to know our Lord, it's messy. And it's a process. It's a process of moving forward and grasping who they fully are. And these people are in that process right now in Acts 19. And so when we come to this book, the book of Ephesians, we have to ask ourselves, what is Paul writing it for? We know now where he's writing it to, Ephesus and the surrounding areas. But Paul's desire is to help both Jew and Gentile form their identity, who they are in Christ. That they are no longer a people of idolatry, of Artemis, but they are of Christ. Identity is huge to Paul. And it's clear in verse 1 that he fully understands, and he's even communicating what his identity is as he says, I'm Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is not an identity that Paul formulated in himself. He didn't decide that. God did. If you know Paul's testimony, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was so zealous for Judaism that he persecuted the church, and he is actually on his way to Damascus to persecute the church from Jerusalem, and God literally knocked him off his donkey. And he blinded him by seeing the light, and Jesus spoke to him, and he ends up going into Damascus and waiting for a word from the Lord. And God calls a man named Ananias to go to Paul and communicate what Paul would do. Acts 9:15-16 is that moment. But the Lord said to him, being Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You know, Ephesians 1, Paul could have communicated a lot of things about who he was. Paul, a tent maker. Paul, a Hebrew. Paul, a Pharisee. Paul, a murderer. Interesting letter. But that's not what Paul did. Paul said, I'm Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul's stating that he understands his purpose. He understands his calling, and it's rooted in Christ. And Paul's desire is that he wants the people of Ephesus, he wants the Ephesians to be fully rooted in who they are. And so as we look at the book of Ephesians, we enter it. The overarching question that Paul is trying to get us to understand is, what is your identity? Not just as an individual, but as a people. And that's a huge question, one that in a lot of respects is not an easy one for us to answer in our day and age. When you look at who we are and our culture, the fact of the matter is that we are a people that are completely confused when it comes to our identities. When we think about what forms our identities, we think about our experiences, we think about our parents, our families, our culture, our schools, the neighborhood we grew up in. But truth be told, in this day and age, identity is whatever you want it to be. Listen to a couple of these quotes from some folks in our secular society. You'll see this quote from, I don't know his name, he's a cultural historian. I know his name, I just can't say it, as you can tell. Give it a try. I've tried and I don't know. But he says this, he says, the self is a fragile construction of the mind. Think about what that says, right? You make it, you construct it in your own mind, but it's fragile because it's not based on anything. A lesbian and a feminist named Andrew Lord says this, if I didn't define myself for myself, I would be crunched into other people's fantasies for me and eaten alive. If I didn't define myself, for myself. This is the resounding voice of our culture. Define yourself. Janet Mock, previously known as Charles, kind of figure out where that's going, right? Wrote a book called Redefining Realness. Just think about that title. How do you redefine something that's real? Either it's real or it's not real. How do you redefine it? Well, he was in an interview at CNN, and this is what said. We are assigned a sex at birth. That is a matter none of us have control over. But we do have control over our destinies and our identities. In our world, guys, we have to realize that self-determination, individualism is everything. And the identities that we form, they have nothing to do, it seems, with reality. Just construct it. Be whoever you want to be. There's no fact anymore. Only values. And as long as your value doesn't impose upon my value, you're free to define yourself however you want. And it has to be based in nothing. It doesn't have to be based in any sort of reality. After all, and you hear this voice in our culture, no one should tell you who you are. And no one should tell you who you should be. No one should tell you what truth is. No one should tell you what right and wrong is. You're free from those constraints. Be who you want. Leslie Newbegin, author of The Gospel in a Pluralistic Society, says this. He says, schools seek to teach students to be autonomous individuals who can make their own judgments about moral questions. The schools believe that students should be able to evaluate and make judgments on their own based on their experience and beliefs, not on those of their teachers. That children are autonomous individuals, left to their own judgments to decide who they are. Have an open mind. Just have an open mind. You have the right to define yourself however you please. And we have to be careful. This isn't just part of the LGBTQ movement. And I think I got them all right. They just keep adding letters, but I think I got them. Don't deceive ourselves and think that we are apart from this. We've all grown up and been a part of this culture. We're not immune just because we're in the church. We may not have been shaped by that movement, but I tell you what we have been shaped by. We've been shaped by the culture that we live in. And so the question comes, what are our identities? How do we know what they are? Well, the world's answer to that question is to simply look at what you find value in. The answer from the world's perspective is, how do you want people to see you? How do you see yourself? Where do you feel that you belong? What's your purpose? And once you find your purpose, that purpose is what gives me my identity. That's what tells me who I am. That's how I want to be perceived. That's how I want the world to see me, because I find value there. I find community there. Look at Facebook, for example. We start looking through people. Isn't it funny how we all seem to be projecting some identity we want everybody else to see us as? And not all is bad. Good moms, having healthy relationships. I want to be conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat. And don't hear me, I'm not saying Facebook is bad, nor is everything there false. What I'm telling you is it's evidence of the culture that we live in. That our identities are whatever you want them to be. And there is no consistency to it whatsoever. No consistency. Without the ground of truth to stand on, as we grow, what happens is we begin to have certain views of ourselves. And we have the desire to be perceived in certain ways. For example, when I was a kid, I grew up here in this building, going to school as I was young. And as I was a kid, I started to kind of get this idea of who I was. I started to form this identity that I was this kid who was loud, a little obnoxious, never stopped talking. Not the coolest kid, certainly not the most athletic kid, not the smartest kid. And so this became my perception of myself. And here's what happened. As I grow, I started to perceive the world through that reality, which wasn't really necessarily reality, but it's what I perceived. So whatever was done to me, said to me, spoken to me, I saw through the lens of how I perceived myself. And as I grew and I went into high school, I said, I don't want to be perceived that way. I want to be perceived as the athletic kid, the cool kid, the smart kid. And so I began to try to project that image. On both sides of that equation, whether I was living according to how I perceived myself or whether I was living according to whatever I wanted to project people to think of myself, here's what I can promise you and here's what I know for a fact. That is enslaving. It's enslaving because if you live according to how you perceive yourself, then everything that happens to you will find to only affirm what you already think. And if you're living according to this projected image of yourself, you will live in a constant state of fear that you're going to be found out, that that's not really who you are. So here's how this played out for me. Like I said, I wanted to be the athletic kid. And so I went out for basketball when I started high school. And in freshman year, I was good enough to make the practice squad on varsity, which isn't really that important once I look back at it. They just needed someone to beat up. But anyway, make the practice squad in varsity. And I remember the first day of practice, and we were doing the drill where you run up and down the court, and it's a race on either side, and you dribble the ball, and then you pass it to the next guy. And this senior goes down the court, and it's my turn, and he's coming, and he's about to pass the ball to me, and all I'm thinking to myself is, okay, don't kick the ball off my foot. Don't kick the ball off my foot. Don't let the ball go off on the side of the gym, right? And that's all I'm thinking, and here's the deal. You got to catch the ball first, right? So he passes it right into my face. Think about how that works out for a freshman. It made my year really fun. But here's the deal. When you start to put yourself in an identity that's not based in necessarily reality, where you put all your purpose and your value in an identity, like that, it becomes devastating when it doesn't come to pass. But I desperately wanted to be identified in that world because I found purpose there, community there. I thought maybe I could belong there. And so what we as a people tend to do is we tend to identify in groups where we see value, where we see community, where we see purpose, places to belong. And so maybe that's a club. Maybe it's a motherhood. Maybe it's fatherhood. Maybe it's a certain job that you have. Maybe it's joining a group of people like CrossFit. Some of you may know what that is. Some of you may not. It's like a workout deal. It's big now. It's literally becoming a religion in many ways. Listen to what someone says about CrossFit in the magazine The Atlantic. CrossFit means understanding that fitness is a journey. Recognizing where you are on that path and understanding how to move forward on that path, and as long as life allows you to. As a coach and a gym owner, it means teaching people these things, empowering them to have the same control over their physical destiny that I do. It means sharing everything I've gotten out of CrossFit with as many people as I can. I hear an identity there, a belief, a purpose, a value. And I don't want you to mishear me. Christians can and should be involved in every single one of those realities. Motherhood and fatherhood, jobs, marriages, being healthy. But here's the reality, that when your identities don't line up with reality, heartbreak, lostness, and hurt will come to show that what you've put all that value in has just been an illusion. So think about how it plays out. This person who made this quote about CrossFit, who believes so deeply that their value and their purpose is in the ability to control their own physical destiny, one day they're going to be faced with the reality that they don't, because their body's going to break down. A mom who puts all of her identity and her purpose and her value in being a mom, one day is going to find that her kids graduate and leave. Someone who puts their identity, their value, their purpose in their job is going to one day retire. This person, Janet Mock, even though was born a boy and says, "I'm not any longer," someday is going to have to face the reality. Maybe it's when they want to have kids. That no matter what they say, it's not real. It's not true. It's not grounded on anything. We are a people, a culture, who has lost our minds. We're just up in the air to become whoever and whatever we want to be, and there's nothing that grounds us. There's nothing that says, no, this is who you are. This is what defines you. You're just free to do it based on whatever you want. We've lost our minds. And so what are we to do? Where is the reality found? What is the reality? Well, I believe that the answer is found in that roaring fire in Acts 19. As the Ephesians were coming to understand more and more deeply who they were in Christ, they were coming and they were confessing and they were divulging their practices and they were taking their very identities in many ways and laying them upon that fire and saying, "No, no, that's not who I am anymore. That's never who I was intended to be. I'm going to let God tell me." The answer is for us to realize that there is a truth and there is a reality to who you are, to who we are as a people of God. Brothers and sisters, who knows the identity of the created better than the Creator? Who knows the purpose of the created better than the one who made you for that purpose? Listen to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. "For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." 1 Corinthians 8, 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist." You want a purpose? "And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." He knows. He knows who we are. He knows what we were created to be. He knows how he made us. He knows how we are to live as a people. Psalm 139 says that he knits us together in our mother's womb, right? That's either true or it's not true. And so even for me, as a little kid who sees himself as this kind of loud, obnoxious, nonstop talking kind of kid, I can look at myself that way and identify myself that way, or I can realize that the very God who made me and knit me together made me with a loud voice that could literally talk for four sermons on a weekend and still have enough energy in my voice to go home, play with my kids, talk to my wife, and keep talking. Like, it never runs out. My wife doesn't clap, by the way. God made me who I am. That's my identity. And I remind myself that every single day when my kids talk my ear off, because they inherited that gene. But God made them. He decides. He defines them, not this world. Isaiah 40, 13 through 14 says this, "Who had measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did God consult, and whom made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?" Brothers and sisters, who we are should not be a construct of our own imaginations. It shouldn't be decided by our own hearts and the experiences that happen to us, good or bad. James Frame, author of A Systematic Theology, wrote this, We, being Christians, should regard Scripture as our presupposition, our highest standard of truth and certainty. This means admitting that in one sense we are biased. We are inclined to find Scripture reliable and to be suspicious of any view that contradicts Scripture. Some non-Christians will find this a damaging admission and will urge us to pay or to put away our bias and be open-minded toward every alternative position. But on a biblical view, there is no such thing as an unbiased human thought. Human thought is either biased against God by repressing his revelation or biased in his favor by the work of the Spirit overcoming our sinful bias. Everyone has presuppositions, some false, some true. The first step in thoughtful wisdom is to recognize that fact. Our identities are not to be discovered. They are to be revealed. They are to be revealed to us. God has given us a ground to stand upon. He has given us a reality to base our lives on. And what he has told us, he has told us who we are. He has told us who he wants us to become. He has told us who, as a people of God, we are. Everything that stands in contradiction to that truth is a lie. And it will lead us to destruction and pain and suffering. But to live according to the truth is freeing. And so, as we move into this study of Ephesians, as we consider who we are and where we are and the identities that we hold, the call is, where's your identity? And this isn't a day for answers, to be honest with you. We'll get to that as we go through Ephesians, but what this is a day for is to ask the question, are you holding an identity in any way, shape, or form that isn't rooted solely and wholly in the work and the revelation of Jesus Christ for you? And are you willing, like the Ephesians, to come and confess and divulge that and lay that down upon the fire? Your self-constructed, your self-determined, your self-discovered identities, lay them down. And start a journey of freedom. You no longer have to project something. He's told you who you are. And you can rest assuredly in that. When Paul was at the end of his life, and he was standing before the Roman soldier who was about to behead him, it wasn't his identity as a Jew. It wasn't his identity as a Pharisee or a tent maker. It wasn't that that kept him strong. And all those things were true. It was the fact that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus, called by the will of God. And he knew it. And he knew what God had called him to be. He knew what God had made him to be. And he knew that what God was going to make him be, even once he closed his eyes. His identity was rooted in Christ. It was rooted in the revelation of who God is. And so as we close and as we sing, I'm going to pray, and I just ask you and just challenge you to take a moment and examine yourself. And if you feel that there's identities that you're living according to that aren't based in the truth of God's word, and it's just not, it's time for you to start the journey. It's not the end of it. It's time for you to start the journey. Whether you want to do that right there in your seat or whether you want to come down and have a pastor, an elder pray over you, they'll be present. But we just call you, we challenge you to look at who you are. Where is your value? Where is your purpose? Is it grounded on the reality of Christ Jesus? On the Word of God? Father, we are so unbelievably grateful that we have not been left to our own devices, to be lost, hoping and longing to be identified with just something that would give us value, something that would give us purpose. No, but you have called us. You have called us into a purpose. You've called us into an identity. And Father, may we be moved by your Spirit to see any area of our lives, whether individually or corporately as a people, any area of our lives that is not surrendered to that. And by your grace and by your Spirit, may we be willing to lay it down and be defined by you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Let's stand. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see. How great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God.
We want to thank you guys for coming. I know you could have been a lot of places this morning, and you chose to be here, and we are honored by that fact. We pray that it was a blessing to you. If this is your first time with us, we're glad that you're here. I want to just invite you. I would love to meet you, just get to know you just real quickly. I'll be in a room right outside these doors to my right, your left, and I would love to meet you. As you go out, be reminded about our elder-led prayer time today at 3. Love to have as many of you as possible out in the youth center. As you go out, be rooted in how you have been defined by Christ. Your identity is in Him and solely in Him, and nothing else is true. And so, with that, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.